can't remember if Stella read that. I know she read part of it. But the message is, how much is too much? How much is too much? And let's look at Deuteronomy 31 in verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. It says this. So Moses wrote down this law, gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into all the elders of Israel. And then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at this place he shall choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord as long as you live in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Now note, this passage here says that this Torah is to be read one out of every 7 years. In other words, at the end of 7 years, during Sukkot, which we're coming up to, the whole Torah is supposed to be read during this period. Now, I just want to say something about the Torah, and then we're going to go on from there. But the Torah is God's covenant with the Jewish people, and it still is. In fact, when we ask the question, what is it that defines who and what a Jew is? And a Jew is defined by the keeping or affiliation with the Torah. Now, it's true, according to Jewish law, that a Jew is only one who's born of a Jewish mother. That's according to Jewish halakha. But Jews are defined as keepers of the Torah. In other words, it's the Torah that allows the Jews to be identifiable as a group, as God's people group in the world, that allows them to be identified as such around the world. And every demonic force in world history that has sought to destroy the Jewish people has sought to eliminate the keeping of the Torah by the Jews. Just to give you some examples, the Babylonians in the scriptures, the Greeks, the Romans, the church, Islam, assimilation, the Nazis, the communists, secular humanists, all of these people have sought to downplay or to remove the keeping of the Torah for the Jewish people. And I would just say this, if the Torah is eliminated, then the Jews lose their identity, they fully assimilate, and they'll become extinct. Which means that God's promises in the scriptures become voided. And hence, there is really no God. Because if God's promises are void from the scripture, then he's really not God. He's just something else, right? And the promises of God is that he would keep a people to the last days who would call the Messiah back and to which he would return to Jerusalem and establish his kingdom. And so if that group is gone, then how is he going to fulfill the scriptures? How is he even going to come back? That's the importance of the Torah. And I would just say, this is the whole issue of the existence of the nation state of Israel today. Because the existence of Israel as a nation is a showcase of the faithfulness of the Lord. You can look at these scriptures. See, we can debate whether Yeshua rose from the dead or not. Okay. Now, I can make a clear case that the scriptures point to Yeshua, that he fulfilled the prophecies, and so on and so forth. But it's a debatable point for the world. But you cannot debate Israel's existence as a nation and the fact that for 2,500 years ago, there were numerous prophecies that were written about this day that are being fulfilled right now. It's non-debatable. It's non-negotiable. It's a done deal, and everybody in the whole world can see it. And that's the reason that Israel is hated so much, because it proves the existence of God. And people don't want to serve the God of Israel. Don't want to serve a God to which they're accountable to. And so it's an embarrassment to secular humanists or atheists and so on. Israel is an embarrassment because it proves the existence of the Lord, because the scripture makes it so abundantly clear that what has happened, that what will happen, as prophesied in the scriptures, has actually happened. Now, Israel's covenant, I'm talking about all the Jewish people, with God, is through the hearing of the Torah. Now, we know this. We say it every week. It's said in every synagogue every week. The Shema Shema Yisrael, which means hear, O Israel. It's a declarative term to hear. And the question is, what kind of hearing takes place? This is called what I call the right kind of hearing. When the Bible talks about hear, it talks about the right kind of hearing. Let me give you an example of the wrong kind of hearing. Now, we all know these examples, right? Those who are married or children who are in there, of families who are living at home, you know about the wrong kind of hearing. Here's an example. Honey, before you leave, can you please take out the trash? And your response is, sure. That's while you're reading or you're watching television or you're on the computer. And later, when the other person comes back, trash is not taken out. And so the requester becomes upset. And why do they become upset? Because apparently you didn't care enough to really hear. Because maybe the words went into your ears, but there was no subsequent action to fulfill that. The same is true with the Lord and His words. Are His words empty words? Do we hear from the Scriptures, or are those words mindless? Do we go through rote traditions with little or no impact on our lives? See, these are the questions about true hearing. Notice what the passage says that we just read here. It says, once out of every 7 years, the entire Torah is to be read to the people. Now, the number 7 in the Bible represents completion. And it's read during Sukkot, which is during the 7th month. It also means completion. So every year, according to the Scriptures, every year, debts were to be canceled because it was a new beginning. And so consequently, the new beginning was also the rehearing of the law. Now, when the temple was destroyed, when the first temple was destroyed, it changed the behavior of the people. Because now they couldn't come to the temple any longer and hear the word spoken. So what they began to do is to read the Torah during the year. And at first, they would read through the entire Torah over a 7-year period. Later, it got changed to reading over a 3-year period. Now, in the last couple thousand years, it's every year. You read the entire Torah during the year. And it's Simchat Torah, which is the conclusion of Sukkot, is the beginning and the end of the Torah reading cycle. Now, regardless of this, I want to go back to the Shema. Remember what follows the Shema in the Scriptures. And Yeshua himself said it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says this, these commandments are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of talking. That's a lot of times to be talking about the Scriptures and the words of the Lord and the promises of God, right? We are to speak them, and when we speak them, we hear, and they become embedded into our lives. According to the Torah, we're to tie them as symbols upon our hands and our foreheads. In Jewish tradition, that's known as tefillin. And then we're to write them on the doorposts of our houses. That's known as mezuzah. But I just want to say that I doubt in the beginning that's what God really had in mind. In other words, the tefillin and the mezuzah. What it really was that we were supposed to have the words of the Lord around us all of the time. So that we're talking about them, we're hearing them, and we're taking them into our own lives. His words were to always be around. And He wants us to meditate on His words all of the time. Why is that the case? Yes, it's for us to be a model. That's what He desires. And yes, it's for us to be blessed, because the Scripture says we'll be blessed when we keep His words. And yes, it's to honor the Lord. Because when we keep His words, then we reflect His character. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I think this is the real import of the words of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. And looking in verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is what it says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's words are alive. I want you to repeat that with me. God's words are alive. Let's say it again. God's words are alive. They're not just historical. When you read the scriptures or you hear the scriptures, it's not like hearing Shakespeare read, okay, as great as Shakespeare is. It's not the same. You see? It's not just part of the covenant that we're to keep, but his words are living and they're active. His words penetrate. His words expose. And his words change. That's what happens with his words. Now, I want to tell you something. I've been walking with the Lord now for 36 years. And at times throughout these 36 years of my life, and even up till recently, things bother me. Sometimes I get pretty upset about things. And concerned. Fearful. Even as Diane was saying. And what do I do when I get that way? Well, I begin to read the scriptures. And something invariably jumps out from the scriptures. Maybe it's the answer of the issue that I've been struggling with. Maybe it's just comfort so that my heart is suddenly settled. It doesn't really matter. But my heart finally settles down because the words come in and they do something to me and they change me. There's other times when I'm not particularly bothered by anything. I'm just reading the scriptures. And suddenly I remember something that God maybe showed me something earlier that I haven't followed through on. Or maybe suddenly I have a burden for someone. Or I'm compelled to pray. Or somebody's face comes to mind and I begin to pray for them. What is going on here? What's happening? God's words are alive. And he's speaking to us. And they become, and something happens when we read them that changes us and changes all of life around us. They're revealing something about him. They're exposing something in me. Or they're showing me something about another person. That's the power of the words of God. Think about it. The words of God. That's what this is that we're talking about here. There's tremendous demands in our society. We all know this. Especially for our use of time. It can be school, it can be homework, activities, work, television, congregation, family life. Our houses need cleaning up, whatever it might be. And it's easy for time to hear and to read God's word to be crowded out of our lives. And once you stop regularly reading it and hearing it, you're going to stop it almost entirely. Why is that the case? Because activities will conveniently crowd out the words of the Lord. We don't realize that hearing God's word can order your day. It can strip away the unnecessary wasted time in our life. Sometimes our lives are like being on a treadmill. It's like we're moving real fast, but we're not going anywhere. See, that's what often happens with so many of us in this modern society. God's words promise prosperity in all that we do. And so if we are hearing them and responding correctly, our lives will be in order. You see, it's interesting what Yeshua said about this very same topic. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which happens to be Yeshua's interpretation of the Torah. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, it covers approximately 25 topics that are in the Torah. And Yeshua expounds upon the meaning of the Torah. It gives its right meaning. The reason was because there was a bunch of other teachers at the same time that were teaching other interpretations of the Torah. And Yeshua was trying to correct them. And his ways are very clear. And then at the conclusion of this Torah interpretation at the Sermon on the Mount, consider what he says. He says, everyone who hears, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's called the right kind of hearing. You see? He is like one who built his house upon the rock. And when the winds and the waves come against that house, the house will not collapse. But everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice, that's called the wrong kind of hearing. That's the person who says, honey, take out the trash and, you know, it's gone. The trash never gets taken out. Same is true when we're hearing the word of the Lord. Are we going to respond right or not? That's the wrong kind of hearing. And when that's the case, Yeshua says, that's like a man who built a house upon the sand. And when the wind and the waves came, the house collapsed under its weight. And he was foolish for not following the word of the Lord. If life is not going well, I would just say this, that we're probably not hearing the words from God. And what I mean by hearing, I don't mean just, you know, listening to what I'm saying, but really hearing and responding to what the Lord's saying. Yeshua said 8 times, "He who has ears, let him hear." He used the word to hear 83 times in the Gospels. He challenged his listeners to hear. There's something about hearing. The basis of our faith is about hearing. It's hearing the word of the Lord. How much is too much? At Sukkot, according to what the scripture says, that 1 out of every 7 years we're to hear the word of the Lord. But every day, in every activity, according to the Torah, we're to talk about the words of the Lord. We are to relate the words of the Lord, the activities of the Lord, and so on and so forth, and his commandments and promises. That's so it's supposed to be all the time. Now look, in the modern era, everyone has access to a Bible. You realize that that's not true throughout most of history. Certainly wasn't in the biblical period. The only Torah, the only scriptures they had were in the synagogues and so forth. And even in the first temple era, it was only in the temple. So people really did not have much access. But today, everyone has access to a Bible. In fact, the Bible is more available throughout the world than ever before. And you would think that righteousness in the world would be greater. Questionable. But what good is a Bible on our shelf? Or what good is a Bible on our table? It doesn't do us any good at all. Here's how we practice talking about his ways when we walk and we lie down. And I'm going to give you 4 ways about how we should practice this for our lives. And this is a challenge to each of us here. Number one, how do we practice talking about and hearing his ways? Number one is that we, during Shabbat services, we read and interpret the meaning of the word of the scriptures, and consequently we're hearing and hopefully absorbing. Number two, we have a Torah study here every week on Wednesday nights where we study the scriptures to apply them to our lives. Number three, we have Chavurah groups once a month that meet in homes and study the scriptures, talk about them, and so forth to fulfill the word of the Lord. But here's my challenge for you about reading in our homes daily. This is what the psalmist writes. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Now, I'm not going to ask anybody here because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I wonder how many of us have actually read the Bible through once. You know, I'm not going to ask any, like I said, but I just wonder how many here have actually read through the Bible at least once. Now, here's my challenge to each of you here. As we approach Sukkot, the new year, as we've come through right now, I want you to read the Bible through this year, 1 year. And you know what? I've got a very simple method for you. This is so simple. Anybody can understand. This is the way it'll work. If you read 3 chapters every day from the Jewish scriptures and 1 chapter from the New Testament, you'll get through the scriptures in 3/4 of a year. That's not very much. So in other words, here we are. We'll start at Simchat Torah, which is in a couple of weeks. That's the conclusion of Sukkot. That's the beginning of the new reading cycle. So let's say the day after Simchat Torah, you read the first 3 chapters of Genesis, then you read Matthew 1. Next day, you read Genesis 4 through 6, then you read Matthew 2, and so on and so forth. And by through 3/4 of the year, you'll have read through the entire scriptures. That only takes 15 minutes a day. How much time do you watch television every day? How much time do you read the newspaper? How much time are you on the computer? How much time are you on the telephone? Cell phone. Boy, what a great invention. Takes up all of our time now. Right? How much time? How much time can you give to the Lord? It's not asking a whole lot. And you can get through the scriptures in less than a year. And then as you read them, allow God to speak to you. Meditate on them. And then you know what's going to happen? Your life will change. I guarantee it. Because God's words are alive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this challenge, Lord. I pray that all of us this year, Lord, will read through the scriptures this year. Lord, really, there's no excuse. Lord, you've given us your word. And Lord, there's so many promises in your word that can change our life. Give us eternal life. Yeshua is the word made flesh. And we should certainly obey what he says. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that we would all put our hand to the plow and not look back. Father, let this be the year of hearing and responding to your word, Lord, so that our lives might be changed forevermore. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, to follow you with all of our heart this year. We thank you, Father, for the promises of the scriptures, the Torah, the Tanakh, and the New Testament, Lord, and what you've given to us here and how you can change our life. Lord, we are committing ourselves to you this year in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction, and then I will explain afterwards what we can do. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmerecha, yared Adonai panav elecha v'yihunecha. Yis Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward. The bookstore is open, especially for guests. And we have Oneg downstairs, which is our lunch. Please join us for that as well. Shabbat Shalom.